Welcome to Gospel Tangents, the best source for Mormon history, science, and theology. I'm Rick Bennett. Should Pentecostals be scared of Book of Mormon theology? I asked that question to Dr. Christopher Thomas, and he says that the Book of Mormon theology is thoroughly Protestant. Does that surprise you? We'll talk more about why Christopher says that in our next conversation. You won't want to miss it. Check it out. What are some other places of theology that you'd like to address as far as the Book of Mormon is concerned?
Well, it's, you know, aside from the fall and aside from Jesus appearing so often so early, the Book of Mormon's pretty kind of Protestant, you know. I mean, I think Campbell was right about all the kind of theological scores it settles, right? We don't do infant baptism. We baptize by immersion. We, you know, and so, I mean, you know, people who practice infant baptism, they wouldn't think it's generically Protestant, but they would know people. You know, I heard Walter Brueggemann, who's a great Old Testament scholar, say once, "Believe in infant baptism, I've seen it done." So you know, you could find the kind of the stream that theologically it fits within. And I've been working on a presentation and an article for the Journal of Book of Mormon Studies on Book of Mormon theology, the study of Book of Mormon theology. And in some of those, like a couple of things Terrell Gibbons has written, I mean, he'll basically say, you know, it's not terribly distinctive in that regard. And so, you know, there are a lot of ways when you're reading through it, you're, you know, with King Benjamin, you know, I've been to lots and lots of services that resemble what gets described there. Right, and the response and such. So, you know, for the most part on the theology, it's not terribly controversial, right? Except for a couple of caveats. There'll be a bit of difference here and there on atonement, but for the most part, it's rather orthodox, you might say.
Should Protestants be scared of the Book of Mormon, or should they just say, hey, this is what we already believe?
Well, I think yes, the answer to that question
yes.
is yes. I mean, I think the thing that would be off-putting is the claim of additional scripture.
Yes, definitely.
Right, that phenomenon. On the other hand, theologically, in some ways, you can make an argument that it's benign, right? And if you're not speaking in tongues anyway, it's probably not going to convince you to speak in tongues. You know what I'm saying? So I think people would be surprised. I mean, one of the things that I used to talk to my missionary friends about was how little distinctive LDS teaching is in the Book of Mormon. And of course, you know, what I didn't realize is these young missionaries, they don't know nothing. You know, they've been plucked up, sent to learn a language, and put through their paces in terms of the investigator's manual or what have you. And of course, many of them are just very surprised by everything they learn. Right. Of course, I had no sense about that. I didn't know any about that. But basically, you know, if I said, look, baptism for the dead's not in the Book of Mormon, or, at, you know, plural gods or what have you, they were like, it's not. And of course, it's not original with me. But I think that kind of proves the point of just how orthodox it is. And then, of course, different people have tried to figure out, if that's the case, how is it the fullness of the gospel? And you get different attempts at trying to figure out what that means. I'm not trying to go into that direction at all, just as much to say it kind of proves the point that it's, you know, it's not exotic in a lot of ways. I mean, except the fact that it's all happening in North America. I mean, if you can say that these days. I know the Camorra Wars and such.
But right, right.
So yeah, I mean, I think there's things that when I'm asked to lecture in that course for non-LDS students on the Book of Mormon, you know, part of what I say is, you know, just read it and see what's there. Right, you'll be surprised by what's there, So
it sounds like you wouldn't really have, you don't have a lot of theological issues. You did mention atonement, and I don't want to go there in just a second, but you don't have a lot of theological issues with the Book of Mormon.
Well, the fortunate fall, the fact that Jesus is appearing everywhere early. I mean, those are not insignificant.
Okay.
But I mean, my tradition, we don't infant baptize. We do baptize by immersion. We do have a place in worship for spiritual gifts. Yeah. So it's, you know, I was in a conversation with somebody the other day, and it seems to me that the phenomenon that's taking place with people who leave the church are kind of troubled by Book of Abraham, troubled by polygamy. By the time they get to the Book of Mormon, this is kind of benign, right? I mean, I know there are things you can talk on both sides of the issue, but it's pretty orthodox theologically in that regard.
Interesting. So let's talk a little bit about atonement theory. You know, I remember years ago watching a documentary about different atonement theories, and I didn't even know. I always thought everybody, when you talk about the atonement, I just thought there was one atonement. Could you give us kind of a brief introduction? I know there's penal substitution, and there's... I can't remember them all. But anyway, can you talk about how... just briefly, kind of just some of the different kinds of atonement theories, and then how the Book of Mormon fits in with those?
I'm not sure how much I can, but I'll give you what I got. Theories of the atonement are really debated.
Mm-hmm.
And so in much of evangelicalism, you have the kind of forensic penal substitution kind of model. In Pentecostalism, you tend to have what's known as the Christus Victor model, that Christ is victorious over the devil, and can sometimes be seen even in kind of cosmic battle sorts of ways. I mean, the thing about the atonement is that all the theories likely have a piece of the truth, right? I mean, some atonement theories are that it's really exemplar. Christ is acting as an exemplar in terms of his love. And, I mean, who can argue with that?
Kind of a moral teacher.
Yeah. And so I think what you have in the Book of Mormon is kind of pieces out of atonement theory. One of the things I quite like about how the Book of Mormon talks about the atonement is the whole kind of, if I got the language right, the infinite atonement. You know, it's and of course, in my tradition, we would see the atonement as being more than enough for everyone, right, who would call on the name of the Lord. And so there are those, you know, we're kind of from a Wesleyan, Arminian, non-reformed branch, and that seems to be a lot of what the Book of Mormon gets at. I know that LDS writers are trying to sort that out, and I just read a PhD thesis actually written in the 90s at Nottingham in England that spends, let me give a shout out to Tyler Moulton, who who has spent a fair amount of time out of the Book of Mormon trying to refigure atonement theory because of some of the perceived weaknesses and difficulties in terms of, you know, are you dealing with an angry God? What's motivating God? And it's funny how all of that gets read in sometimes to texts. There is in 1 John chapter 2 a Greek word, helasmos, where if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father who is a helasmos. And sometimes people translate that to mean it appeases an angry God, right? Because they'll see some of that, they think, at least in the Old Testament. And then in early Christian writers, the other way of taking it is it's a sin atonement, it's a sin offering that's not generated in God's anger, but in the need for this kind of reconciliation. Though if you read John's literature, God's not an angry God. In fact, God loves the world so much that he gives his unique son. So how can this text then be used? So that kind of gets into some of the sort of the subtleties of atonement theory. And I think, yeah, I'm not really sure about this, Rick, but my guess would be that Book of Mormon atonement theory is not unlike Book of Mormon descriptions of God, basically Trinitarian, a little modalistic fuzziness. I think that's likely what the Book of Mormon. I've not worked back through that recently, and so all of that's not quite at my fingertips.
Okay, because the way I understand penal substitution, just to kind of put a point on that, because I think that's kind of how LDS view the atonement. We've got the law of Moses, even the kind of the story of Abraham and Isaac, going to sacrifice an animal, or in Abraham's case, my son, and God's going to sacrifice Jesus, and Jesus is going to pay for all of our sins. And I know John Spong, you're probably familiar with John. He's a Episcopal preacher, and he just passed away, sadly. But I remember he did an interview on Radio West where he said, you know, this idea that God would kill his son and this is going to appease God somehow, he said, I find that reprehensible. You know, and I probably shouldn't laugh, because I know a lot of LDS people and the Christians would believe that, well, for God gave his only son, you know, and that Jesus died for us. But I can also see where John Spong's coming from, because it's kind of a, you know, an angry God, a jealous God. I can't have any sin. And so, you know what? Somebody's going to have to pay for it, and it's going to be Jesus. And Jesus is going to pay for everybody's sins. And sometimes I can look at that, and it bothers me. and I say that knowing that, that's a tough place for a Mormon to say, or a Christian that believes in it. And you know, this idea of a moral teacher, that Jesus taught us the way, or the victor, that Jesus became the victor over Satan. To me, that's a lot more empowering. It doesn't make God an angry God, or, you know, or even, dare I say, a jerk, you know, that he would require someone to die because of my sin. You know, sometimes I have a really hard time with that. But isn't that, would you say, you know, if we talk about the Christus victor, moral teacher, or penal substitution, I'm sure there's more than that, other theories out there, but those are kind of the big three ones that I kind of want to focus on. There's a little bit of each in the Book of Mormon, but would you say it leans more towards penal substitution?
You know, I don't recall, Rick. I do think that the struggle that you and a lot of other folk have, I mean, those are, I don't think there is anything wrong with expressing what makes us uncomfortable, right? I mean, in fact, one of the things I teach my students is, if a text makes you uncomfortable and you try to explain it away, you might need to be paying attention to what it's doing to you, right? that may be the intention of the text, right? But on the atonement, I mean, I sometimes think that, you know, it's one of those C.S. Lewis deep magic things, right? But I also think about, we find ourselves in situations for which action gets called. And on a lesser degree, we all know stories of sacrifice that people make for one another.
Yeah.
Right. Very patriotic kind of context. It's people who have served in the military, but we know lots of folk who make extraordinary sacrifices for other people.
Or parents with children.
That's exactly right.
Burning buildings or drownings or whatever.
That's exactly right. And, you know, what that generates, it seems to me, in us is real gratitude for people, right, who would make that sacrifice. And we know people who don't have any skin in the game that make those sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They don't have to make those sacrifices. And I tend to think that in trying to kind of unravel the mystery of the atonement, that has to be a large portion of what's going on. Some people will make, you know, justice or some other kind of principle the thing that God is having to contend with, but I'm not so sure I'm sure I can't figure it all out, but I am sure that I know what it's like for people who don't owe me anything to do wonderful things for me that I feel gratitude for the rest of my life, right? And I tend to go into a less transactional way of thinking about God in those regards and much more organic way. My biological father was killed when I was 2 in a car crash. And my mom remarried over a year later, and of course dad's been my dad, right?
Right.
One of the most loving people I've ever known. But there will be situations, I know, when he was a pastor for years, where he or I, one, would have to sacrifice for other people. Now, he might be the Lord Jesus, but I sure ain't. And so I think that there are ways of trying to engage the atonement that pay attention to this whole organic dimension of it. You know, I can't imagine what it's like to sacrifice your son or even be willing for your son to be put in harm's way. I don't have a son. I couldn't imagine it with my daughters. And yet people make those choices all the time. You know?
Well,
and so closing that gap, I think is something that I strive to do when I think about these difficult kind of questions. But I am, you know, my life is questions. I'm never uncomfortable with uncomfortable questions.
I like that.
So you know, because you can deny these that things are make you uncomfortable, but that doesn't change the reality, right? I mean, so sometimes being in the struggle of it is a good thing, though it doesn't feel like a good place to be. You know, I mean, I think we all have encountered things that are really close to us that we're amazed we got through, right? And I think of the kind of love God must have for us to be willing to give something so precious, however we explain the mechanics, right.
Yeah, that's great. I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Dr. Christopher Thomas. In our next conversation, I'm going to turn Chris to be my counselor and talk me out of some troubling stories in the scriptures. It's mind-boggling to me, but it still bothers me that God would require this. Can you talk me down from a ledge here?
No. I think these stories are so, we're so close to the stories that their power sometimes escapes us. Mm-hmm. I have a friend who told me about her grandson who went to this children's church, her two grandsons, and she asks the oldest one, she says, "What did you learn today?" And he said, "Oh, we learned about Abraham and Isaac." And she said, "Oh, okay." And so she asked the younger one, "Well, what did you learn today?" He said, "Was that guy that tried to kill that kid or murder that kid?" I mean, I think we sanitize the stories often.
I know.
Right?
I think we really do sanitize it. If you'd like to hear the entire interview uncut, please subscribe for just $5 a month at patreon.com/gospeltangents, and you can hear the entire interview before everybody else. If you'd like to watch the entire video for just $8 a month, you can either subscribe on YouTube, Patreon, or my website, gospeltangents.com. Just click the yellow subscribe button, and I'll add you to our Gospel Tangents Insiders group so that you can see entire videos. For those interested in a PDF transcript, you can subscribe at either Patreon or on my website. For just $10 a month, I'll send you a PDF as soon as it's complete. If you'd like a copy of the paperback as well as a PDF, just sign up for $20 a month at either Patreon or my website, gospeltangents.com. Of course, you can buy individual transcripts at amazon.com and just do a search for Gospel Tangents Interview and you can see all the things that we have there. Don't forget to support Gospel Tangents with an awesome t-shirt like one of these. You can subscribe at Apple Podcasts at tinyurl.com/gospeltangents. Get our latest updates at facebook.com/gospeltangents. Also, you can get our Twitter updates at gospeltangents. Click here to subscribe, here for a transcript, and over here we've got more of our great videos. Thanks again.